Happy good evening to you. Thank you for being in our worship assembly tonight, where we will discuss the subject of persistence in prayer. The Lord told two parables which are very similar in their application. Both of them are recorded by Luke in his gospel, one from chapter 11 and one from chapter 18. The one from chapter 11 is known as the friend at midnight, and the one from chapter 18 is known as the persistent widow. So as we look at the first one in Luke 11, 5 through 13, then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up to give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And similar to that is in Luke 18, the first 8 verses. "Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, 'In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Jesus must have spoken a number of parables to people, teaching them on the subject of prayer, but these two are the only ones that deal specifically with the subject of prayer. Both of these are found in the Gospel of Luke. And the two parables were given on different occasions, but each parable really enforces the lessons of the other parable, and that's why I put them together. As we go through and talk about some things related to these two parables, let us note the similarities between them, the differences between them. Note that to the Christian, prayer is a responsibility and a privilege. If you feel that your prayers are often too vague and too general, how can you fix that? We might suggest a way by looking at these parables tonight. Note the importance of the sincerity in prayer. That prayer should be, as James wrote in James 1 and verse 6, in faith, nothing doubting. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verse 22, pray believing and you will receive. Or as in the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 7, it will be done for you. And in Romans 10 and verse 1, where Paul said, it's my heart's desire and my prayer for my brethren that they might be saved. Note also that only a few requirements for acceptable prayer are touched on in these two parables. There are many other New Testament passages we could look at teaching us specific things about prayer that are very important for us to make sure that we pray in that way so that our prayers will be heard by our God and answered by Him. There are other requirements that are taught in other places in the Scripture. As we consider this friend at midnight, it's really not all that attractive of a story. You know, it doesn't immediately just grab your attention. It's one of those plain type of stories. It really has a touch of humor in it, if you think about it. A traveler turned in a house late at night, and he was welcomed. His arrival was unexpected, and the host who asked him to come into his house didn't have any food to set for him, a most embarrassing circumstance. And so he would scramble around, go down the street to the house of a friend to see if he could find something there, banging on a locked door late at night, where the family was already in bed asleep. That's quite an embarrassing predicament. And the friend did not want to be bothered in that situation. You know, when we read that through 2014 American glasses, we have a difficult time with that. You know, why would the guy not get out of bed and give him some food? But if you think of the situation back in the days of Jesus in Palestine, where most of the people were poor, and most of the houses were really one-room cottages, and the house would be built on the ground with a beaten floor or dirt floor to it. Animals would be kept in the house to protect them from the weather and possibly from theft. Part of the house would be built up on stilts or some kind of platform raised above the floor. And it is on that upper story where the family would cook their meals, they would eat their meals, and they slept together. Quite naturally, not a person getting out of bed in the middle of the night would disturb everyone who was asleep. And so if we think of that type of situation, it's easier for us to understand the circumstance that was going on here and why this fellow would not want to get out of bed for his friend in the middle of the night to give him some food. But the desperate host keeps beating on the door. Now, you can sleep with that going on. So what does the friend in the house do? Not because of their friendship, but because of that constant. He gets up and he provides whatever the man wants. In the situation with the persistent widow, In the situation of the persistent widow, it's a parable that's very much similar to that. Here is a widow in a city who's being oppressed. Here is a judge in that same city who, number one, has no respect for God, and number two, has no respect for men. So he's not all about justice. He's about doing what he wants to do. He never asked God for any advice. He never asked man for any advice. He has no love for justice. This widow kept coming, kept pleading her cause, and he continued to turn a deaf ear. Finally, it was like that drip from the ceiling, the constant drip. Like some constant pain and agony and suffering that I'm going through to deal with this. It's like a coworker of mine used to say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. It's that type of situation. Maybe this judge was like Felix as to why he didn't answer her request so quickly. Maybe he was looking for a little something under the table to take care of this case. So he was delaying the matter, maybe expecting a bribe, but all that this woman could do is just keep on badgering and keep on pestering until he finally gave in. There are lessons in that about prayer for us. And the first one is, of course, we have a responsibility to pray as God's children. Jesus taught that prayer is an obligation. Now, he was telling them a parable in the first verse of chapter 18, the Gospel of Luke. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Disciples, then, ought to pray. And disciples need to do whatever they need to do to not give that up, to not lose heart, to not stop praying to their Father in heaven. What is lost when disciples lose heart? Have you ever thought about that? When disciples give up prayer, when they lose heart, what do they lose? Is it a confidence in God to be able to help them? Is it a trust and reliance on God that's chipped away in their lives? What do they lose when they give up, when they lose heart? And why did the widow go to the judge again and again? Was it not because she was in urgent need of something? And why did the man run down the street and wake up his friend at midnight? Was it not because he needed something? Disciples must pray because, like the widow and like the host, they stand in need of something that they cannot supply themselves. Did you notice the first four verses of Luke 11 when you looked at that to see where our parable was located tonight? Did you notice the first four verses of Luke 11 in your Bible? It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he's finished, one of his disciples came to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Prayer was not really an unfamiliar thing with these disciples of Jesus, but when they saw and they heard Jesus praying, it was as if they had never prayed a prayer before in their lives. They wanted to know everything that Jesus knew about prayer. They wanted to pray like he prayed. They knew his prayers were effective. Whatever it was that Jesus had in their prayers, they wanted that in their prayers too. It's interesting to notice how the Gospel of Luke draws attention to the prayer life of Jesus, more so than any other gospel, I want to suggest to you. Luke is very careful in his gospel to record incidents of prayer. He's the only writer who mentions that Jesus was praying when he was baptized at the hands of John and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke tells us that Jesus continued all night in prayer before choosing the 12 apostles in Luke 6, 12 and 13. Luke had a sharp eye for those things. Luke described the great confession at Caesarea Philippi as being accompanied with prayer in Luke 9 and verse 18. And Luke is the only writer that pointed out that Jesus was praying at the time of his glorification on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9. And verse 28. Luke noticed those things, and they stood out to him. Do you think Luke was a man of prayer, that loved prayer, that appreciated prayer? If our Master needed prayer, if the early church needed prayer, we cannot live lives without prayer ourselves. We'll notice that there are some requirements of prayer. In the two parables, Jesus gives some of the basic requirements or conditions of a person's effective prayer, if he wants his prayer to be effective before God. Don't you just love that picture in the lower right-hand corner? That just says so much to me. I love that. Children whose parents, more than likely, taught them how to pray. That is such a precious picture to me. Do you think that guy in the middle is praying earnestly to his God? You can look at a picture like that and understand why Jesus said, "Suffer not the children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," can't you? The requirements of prayer. Prayer must be direct and definite. It was the case in the host in the middle of the night. It was the case in the persistent widow. The host went directly to his friend, and the widow went directly to the judge. Each made a personal request. Prayer is personal and individual. It's a meeting of persons in the seclusion of one's closet, as Jesus mentioned in Matthew 6 and verse 6. It's the confident approach to the throne of grace, the throne of God's favor toward his children. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Precious words from Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Prayer must also be definite. The request of the host was very definite, wasn't it? "Friend, I need 3 loaves. He didn't ask for supplies in general, but he was very specific. Maybe our prayers need to be specific like that. And not too much with generalities. Generalities may come in various forms, and we may get used to praying those and used to hearing those prayed sometimes. But there's a danger in that things can become somewhat meaningless if we persist in generalities. But instead of acknowledging that we are a blessed people, we need to specifically thank God for special ways in which He blesses you and I. In our prayer closets, in the privacy of the prayer of our own home, don't we thank God for specific things? Don't we name our children before God? Don't we name our grandchildren one by one? Don't we call the name of our mother and our father? You know, those specific things are very important, I think. In the same way, we should detail our sins, absolutely and literally. "Lord, this is my problem. I have this problem. I need your help. I need your strength." You know, the Lord already knows that. But He's looking. He's listening. What sort of child do I have here? What is this child? What comes from this child of mine's heart? And it's those specific things. We can and must be honest, open, candid when we speak to God in prayer. He knows our needs before we ask. He knows everything there is to know about us. We should be honest with our Father. Prayer, of course, needs to be sincere. In the parables, the host and the widow were utterly sincere about their requests, weren't they? Prayer, by its nature, has to come from the heart. And maybe this is part of the reason the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, so they could make sure that their prayers were sincere, coming from the heart. His prayers were warm and with feeling, expressions of intense desires. You can't read about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane without understanding this man has an intense desire that he's talking to his Father about. It was such a fervent prayer that Luke records in Luke 22 and verse 44 that his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Did Jesus enter into prayer lightly? Might be a question to ask when we read that and think about it. With him, it was power in his life, power for good. It should be power in our lives, too, I think. There are good reasons why effective prayer depends upon sincerity, I think. What father would feel obligated to give a gift to his son when he knew that no son, to the son, it really didn't make any difference whether he received that or not? What father would give a gift to his son under those conditions? So God's not impressed when we routinely ask for things that really deep down inside we don't really want. On the other hand, God knows that when we come to Him with a most urgent request, time is of the essence in our lives, then we will do all that we can do to bring about the accomplishment of what we're praying for. We'll do our part. If God will lead us, and God will guide us, and God will show us the way to the answer. And that's exactly what God wishes to see from us, our willingness to help. We may pray for the sick and the afflicted and the poor, but what is the prayer worth unless we're willing to help those for whom we pray? We may pray for salvation of souls, but will God answer the prayer if we don't really care if people are saved or not? If we have the truth, if they want it, they can come and get it. God hears the prayer of faith with every effort of cooperation on our part, genuine, earnest, sincere. Of course, one of the big things that stands out in this is that prayer must be persistent. That's really the main point of these parables. The host, even though it was late at night, battered and beat on the door of his friend until finally he opened up and got an answer. The woman kept on pestering this judge that didn't fear God or man until at last, he gave her justice. Luke 11 and verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you." And those who study the language in which the early manuscripts were written say that those words really, really mean they're in the sense of keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Don't give up. And that really fits very well the context, doesn't it? The response is sure to come. Just keep on. Just keep on. It's not that God needs to be begged. The main truth of the parable is, however, that if men can get what they want through shameless begging, then certainly a loving father will give his children what they want. Will he not? These are some conditions of effective prayer. Some possible reasons why prayers are not always answered at once, we may want to know. You know, why do we have to be persistent? Why can't we just tell God what we want and let it go with that and then let Him answer that prayer for us in due time? And we may wonder, how come my prayers are not, doesn't seem like my prayers are answered immediately? Well, one of the reasons might be to teach us patience and other virtues. One of the reasons might be to increase our thanksgiving when God finally pours a blessing on us. You ever thought about that? Maybe it's because God has a greater blessing in store for us than actually what we're asking for. Think about the case of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in John 11, verses 5 and 6. The text tells us that Jesus loved them. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why didn't he just get up immediately and go to Lazarus and heal his sickness? We're wondering, maybe, as we read this story. For reasons that he knew there would be a greater blessing in store. Lazarus died, but he raised him from the dead, which gave a great amount of glory to the Heavenly Father and put God's stamp of approval on the ministry of Jesus. The greater blessing was in store, but it wasn't thought of at the time. Maybe another reason why prayer is not answered all at once has to do with reasons that God knows, but we don't. And we need to think about that sometimes also, I think. Something else that we see in this is prayer has great rewards to it. It truly does. In these parables, we see earnest prayer being rewarded. The host in the middle of the night didn't go away from his friend's house empty-handed, did he? The widow didn't go without justice, continuing to suffer abuse from someone who was oppressing her. Their efforts were favorably rewarded. God always rewards true prayer, and His reward is abundant. Consider the friend at midnight in Luke 11, looking at verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now suppose one of you fathers is asking by his son for a fish. Well, he won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and note this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That expression, "how much more," is very, very important, I think. The point is this. If men will respond when requests are made of them, generally they will, won't they? If men will do this, how much more will God give good gifts to those of His children who ask? That's a powerful point, I think. And of course, the best gift of all is the Holy Spirit. That's the very best. Some simple but good points relative to the subject of prayer. These parables teach that God gives blessing upon blessing to those who make sincere, genuine request of Him. Yet it is true that not all prayers are answered with a yes, isn't it? In spite of David's pleading, his child died in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In Paul's prayer that the thorn in his flesh be removed from him, he didn't get a yes answer for that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But God is a wise God. He is supreme over all. He is almighty. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to answer prayer. And He does the best. There will be certain things that we ask for that cannot be granted to us. And we must realize that. Possibly today we're praying for something which is directly opposite to what we prayed for a year ago. If you think about it. You see how that could be a possibility among men? At times we find ourselves thanking God because He did not answer a prayer that we made a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, 6 months ago, maybe. This happens because we cannot see the future, and we do not understand the past. All we know is only a little piece of the present. We don't see the end from the beginning as God does. We're not unlimited by time, as God is. God alone knows the whole scheme of things. Therefore, the perfect prayer is the outpouring of a strong and intense desire, but with the humble resignation, "Not my will, but thine be done." I hope we've said some things tonight that excite you about prayer and reinforce the conviction that you already hold that prayer is a good thing and we need it. And if you're in our assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't enjoy the privileges of prayer as those who are in Christ can. Those in Christ enjoy every spiritual blessing that God has made available for His children, Ephesians 1. We would like to encourage you to become a Christian, that you may pray to God and He will hear your prayers and answer them. Be a child of His. You can call upon Him as your Father and He'll bless you. If we can help you with that tonight, we'd be delighted to. If you'll come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.